He has made us a little while lower than angels. That implies his plan was always for us to be more than what we were initially created for. That's pretty awesome. Right now, somehow, in some manner, which we're going to see, I believe, we are a little lower than angels. And that's the amazing thing about the incarnation, that God took on human flesh.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, the passage we're considering is an encouraging portion of Scripture.
Yes, it is, Dave, because we're going to see that we do not see man where he should be right now, but we do see Jesus, God who took on human flesh and tasted death for each one of us. He died for our sins. And within this, we're also going to see that man was made for so much more, and it's only in Jesus that we will see that. Okay, well, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 5 to 13.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And in light of His Majesty, we see mankind. And we have the question, what is man? What is man in light of God's majesty? It's a good question, isn't it? Psalm 8, for the choir director and the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Hey, you ought to have a song by that, right? Who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon, the stars, which thou hast made, you consider that, what is man? What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and thou dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Now you might have noticed something in the quote from the New Testament. He says he's made him lower than angels. And here in Psalm 8 he says a little lower than God. Well, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, the term Elohim is God plural, but it is a plural of majesty when it is speaking of the one and only God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One God. Elohim, it's a plural of majesty. It also can be translated gods, like the gods of Egypt. Elohim. It can also be translated of those who are superior in terms of angelic beings. And I believe here, the translation in the New Testament, angels, which is also the same as the Greek translation of the Old Testament, angels, is a better translation. Because we're going to see that if man was made a little lower than God, that implies he's going to be higher than God. Nope. Man is made a little lower than angels, which implies he's going to be higher than angels. Okay. So the context proves that also. But back to our passage. Notice we see here, in light of God's great majesty, what is man? Job, in his affliction, responding to Eliphaz, says this, what is man, Job 7:7, that thou dost magnify him, and thou art concerned about him, that thou dost examine him every morning and try him every moment? What is man? What is man in light of who you are, God? What about David in Psalm 144, verse 3? O Lord, what is man that thou take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. What is man in light of your great grandeur? What is man? And this is essential to our understanding of the incarnation, by the way. What is man? It's essential to our understanding of the gospel. And you say, how so? You see, we need to understand and have a biblical understanding of mankind. More specifically, his sinless origin and purpose and his subsequent fall. We need to know that. Back in our passage, verse 6, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? or the son of man that thou art concerned about? He's quoting Psalm 8. Remember? We just read that. Now, although Psalm 8 does have messianic implications in its context, the first comparison we see here is between the majesty of God and created man. Created man. That's what we're going to first say. And it's true this term son of man is used of Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus is God, by the way. But it is referring to his humanity, by the way. That's what it's referring to. Fully God, but yet the son of man. He's the son of God and the son of man. Indeed, in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's called son of man 93 times. Ezekiel's a man. And notice the parallelism we see in the Hebrew language here. What is man that thou remembers him, or the son of man? See the parallelism there? So what we have here is, although we will see further on, there are messianic implications because God did take on human flesh, by the way. We'll see here, he is making a point about mankind. What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the term remember here can speak of being concerned for. It speaks of visiting, in a sense, to care for or to help. What is man that you would go to help? That you would visit him, to help him? We have the same term in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. In Zechariah's prophecy about his son John and then Jesus, we have this term used twice. Luke chapter 1 verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, that's speaking of John the Baptist, father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Then look down at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's this idea of visiting. What is man that thou hast visited him? It's translated, remember, but it speaks of visiting, to care for, in the context, I believe we will see, salvation. What is man that you would care for him to deliver him? What is man that you would care for him to deliver him? It's a good question, isn't it? When we look at sinful man, we say, not much, don't we? We say, kind of crummy, don't we? We say, kind of gross and bad and evil and wicked. Yes, we do. What is man? Well, first of all, the answer comes in the fact that God made him. He's his creation. Look at verse 7. Thou hast made him. That's the first part of the answer of what is man. God made him. He created him, as we see, in his image and likeness. And as much as I like my little puppy dog, he's not created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. It's amazing. What is man? Thou hast made him, verse 7. It's the first part. That's what man is. God made us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but he also made us. And then notice, thou hast made him, now we say, for a little while lower than angels. This is an interesting statement. Very interesting statement. This term little while speaks of a little while. He has made us a little while lower than angels. That implies his plan was always for us to be more than what we were initially created for. That's pretty awesome. Right now, somehow, in some manner, which we're going to see, I believe, we are a little lower than angels. And that's the amazing thing about the incarnation, that God took on human flesh. He became like us, right, without sin. Secondly, notice, we're his creation, right? Why would you visit him to save him? Because, one, he's your creation. That's the first thing. But secondly, notice, when he was created, God created him to rule and reign. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. What is man that you would visit him? He's your creation, but also he is to reign over your creation. He was appointed to do so. He was crowned with glory and honor. I think part of that is the fact that we're created in God's image. How amazing is that? Crowned with glory and honor. And he was given the responsibility to rule over the works of his hands. What is man? He has been appointed over God's handiwork. That's what it means. What's his handiwork? That's his creation. And then notice verse 8, thou hast put all things into subjection under his feet, that's speaking of mankind, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Everything was in subjection to mankind. And notice the parallel phrases, appointed over the works of his hands and put all things in subjection under his feet. Doesn't this sound familiar? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. A side note, people say, I've got no purpose. Well, you got to look in the Bible. Now look in the Bible. God gives those who will follow him great purpose in many different ways. And this is just part of it, by the way. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Don't let the earth reign over you. Now you see kind of the paradigm of the bad guys who don't know Christ, who worship the earth, by the way. They flip everything on its head. But here we see, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created man to rule over his creation. What is man that thou should think of him? One, you created him. And secondly, he's created to rule over your creation. He created in your image. Quite an amazing thing. Within a love relationship, man was originally created to honor and glorify God by ruling and reigning over his creation. It's pretty amazing. But sadly, we need to read on. We have a reality check here in verse 8. And all is not well. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that has not been subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We don't see it the way it should be. God subjected it all to man, but we don't see that. We don't yet see it. One translation says, yet at present. Yet at present, we don't see it. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. We do not see mankind yet reigning properly as God's vice-regent over creation. We don't see that. What do we see reigning instead? What do we see reigning instead? Selfishness, sin, and death, don't we? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Man isn't where he should be. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that's by Adam, by the way, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 17, for if by transgression of one death reigned through the one, so then as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. For as though through the one man's disobedience there many were made sinners, look at verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, right? We know from Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is reigning right now. Sin and death are reigning. That's what's reigning right now. One pastor says his crown is rolled in the dust. His honor is tarnished and stained. His sovereignty is strongly disputed by the lower orders of creation. If trees nourish him, it's strenuous care. They often disappoint. If the earth supplies him with food, it's tardy response to the exhausting toil. If the beasts serve him, it's because they've been laboriously tamed and trained, while vast numbers roam the forest glades, setting him at defiance. If he catches the fish of the sea or the bird of the air, he must wait long in cunning concealment. So degraded he has become that he has bowed before the objects that he was to command. Where is the supremacy of man? Not in the savage cowering before the beasts of the forest, nor in the civilized races of slaves to lust and sensuality and indulgence, nor to those who refuse to recognize the authority of God and fail to exercise submission to him. Another pastor says, whatever else is true or not, one thing is certain, man is not what he was meant to be. That's what we see. You know, instead of mastering creation, we're mastered by it. Instead of ruling, we are enslaved. And the reason is because of sin. So what is man that thou shouldest visit him for salvation? Man is in a sinful state in need of help because he is not where he should be. That's why. Because we're not where we should be. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So back in our passage, he says, But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. Now this term yet implies that someday it will be right. And by the way, someday God will reveal his true children and the creation will be back in subjection to them. Look at Romans chapter 8. Remember in Romans 5, we see there's condemnation to all men. Romans 8, for people in Christ, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 points out the glory of what's going to come in the future. Romans 8, 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's saying, hey, sufferings, yeah, they're not worthy to be compared. And he says here, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, or up to this point. Somehow, some way in the future, we are going to reign righteously, those who are truly his children through faith in Christ. And it's going to be, in a sense, where the creation is set free to be ruled over rightly by those the Lord has designed to do so. So back in our passage, but we do not yet see. So here's the point. Why did Jesus come and take on human flesh? One, because man is not where he should be. Because of sin. Man is enslaved rather than mastering in the context of serving the Lord. Man is enslaved to sin. So we don't see man where he's supposed to be. You look at mankind, everyone wants to exalt mankind and it's all the things mankind does. It's all stained with sin. You look at it. When mankind does something because it's creative in God's image, it's all pride goes to man. You see that. So what was God's plan to stop this reign of death? What was the solution? It's Jesus. Look in our passage, verse 9. But we do see him. We don't see man reigning where we're supposed to be, but we see him. And notice the emphasis he's going to point on it, who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus. We see God, who took on human flesh, who lived the perfect life, who obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. We see one human that is doing what was right. We're going to see in that God used that to bring about our salvation. One human being who is actually God who took on human flesh. We see him. We see Jesus because of the suffering, death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In contrast to not seeing man where he should be, we see Jesus doing exactly what the Father called him to do. This term here in verse 9, we see, but we do see him. There's a few different words that are used here. In the end of verse 8, we do not see all things subjected, but we see him. Verse 8, we don't observe things subjected, but we behold Jesus. We behold him. We do not yet see or observe all things subjected to mankind, but we do behold him. We behold Jesus. We don't notice man reigning, but we notice Christ. And what do we see here? Who was made for a little while lower than angels. He's made like us. He became a human being, took on human flesh. What humility. He became a man. Indeed, God the Son was made for a little while lower than angels, 33 years. What humility. God became a baby and he grew up. He lived the perfect life. Namely, Jesus. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Indeed, 2,000 years ago, a little more than that now, God the Son did the most incredible thing. Hebrews 2:14, we'll see this next week, Lord willing, or the week after. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. He became like us, yet without sin. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, concerning God taking on human flesh, this can be confusing. Before the incarnation, or before he took on human flesh, God the Son was fully God and expressed it fully. During the incarnation, as he took on human flesh, he was fully God. He was also fully man. Jesus Christ did not become a new person when he took on human flesh. He is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. During the incarnation, Jesus was and is one person with two distinct natures, divine and human, working in perfect harmony and unison. As God, he sustained the world. As man, he was able to suffer death on our behalf. As God, he existed for all eternity. As man, he entered into the realm and sphere of time and human suffering. As God, he was able to give infinite value to his work. As man, he was able to represent the human race before the justice of God. Like all of us, Christ entered humanity born of a woman. He likewise partook the same. We don't see man right now reigning, but we see Jesus, who took on human flesh and was crowned with glory and honor, as we'll see. The Lord is salvation. We see this speaking of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. Let's turn to Luke 2. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." God took on human flesh. For a little while, he was made lower than angels.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Today's message from the book of Hebrews is available to hear again online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. When you visit our website, you'll not only find today's broadcast, but a host of additional audio resources waiting there for you. As a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. This is made possible because of the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, give us some guidelines for applying what we've learned today.
Well, Dave, we haven't actually gotten to the most important part of this passage yet, which we're going to see tomorrow. The reality that, yes, man is not what he should be. And we don't see man reigning as he was designed to reign over this creation. What we do see instead is Jesus. And within this, we saw that he was made for a little while lower than angels. That's speaking of the incarnation. But what we're going to see next time is that he came and took on human flesh for a reason. That because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. That by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus took on human flesh so that he might die for our sins. And that's the glory of the reality of what we do see now in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll make plans to join us tomorrow when we finish this wonderful passage.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.